If I were to ask you what Paul's ministry was like, how would you describe that ministry of Paul? I mean, there's plenty of evidence about his ministry and the things he encountered and the things that he suffered and the things that went along during that course of that ministry. But if you had a one or two word definition about Paul and his ministry, how would you describe the ministry of Paul the Apostle, who was the writer of more books in the New Testament than any other writer that we read about? How would you describe Paul's ministry? A ministry of trouble? Persecution? Tribulation? A ministry of reconciliation? Of transformation? Of an evangelistical type of ministry? Or he traveled from city to city, from state to state, or whatever that they were back, territory to territory, let's put it that way. So his would be a ministry of you could describe as an evangelical type. Can some words come to your mind about Paul's ministry and how you describe that ministry? I think some of the words that we just mentioned would pretty well describe his ministry. Troubles, trials, tribulations. We could go through some of the discourses about how he would suffer, a ministry of suffering. How about a selfless ministry? One where he didn't have that much concern about himself in his ministry, for if he did, he would have followed his disciples or those that were following him as he followed Christ. That he would take their recommendations to not go into certain cities or certain places where, you know, they knew that someone would lie in wait to harm him or discredit him. Would his ministry be, could we describe it as a ministry of discrediting? Because there were so many people that would want to try to discredit him as a minister or an apostle. Okay. I think you can. I think you can make a case for all these things we just mentioned. The fact that he struggled so often to not elevate himself inside the congregations he served, because that was not Paul's thing. He was a more of a low profile or humble person than he was to be bold at promoting himself. But he found during the course of his ministry at several occasions that he had to promote himself to discredit those who would try to discredit him. And much to his dislike, he found himself having to speak boldly about himself, just so that he could shut up those that were discrediting his own ministry. So, could you describe his ministry as one of a lack of respect? I mean, absolutely. Especially among the Jews, couldn't you? I know if you go through the book of the Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, if you go through the book of Corinthians, you can find many places where Paul was being discredited and ridiculed and mocked even during the course of his ministry. So, in the light of all these things that we learn about his ministry, how we can describe it, what would you tell me would be Paul's motivation for continuing that ministry? In light of the fact that he found very little respect among those, especially in the hierarchy of the church, and those that were and somewhat looked upon as being upper echelon inside the church, or those that quote-unquote mattered. Because in that church hierarchy, the ones that were elevated were the ones that really mattered, and those down below in the congregations were the ones that didn't really matter as much. And that's what Paul was approaching in his ministry. So in light of those things that he faced during his ministry, what do you suppose motivated Paul to continue in that ministry? Faith motivated him? Yeah.
Absolutely,
because without the faith that Paul had that he could continue that ministry in the light of all the things that he suffered, you know, and we can read about that in the scriptures later on. We probably will get there. But Paul did depend on his faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father to carry him through those times, didn't he? I mean, absolutely, he knew, and there's places that we'll probably get to where he says, I know what awaits me, for the Spirit tells me that I'm going to have a lot of problems. Okay? So, to avoid those problems, all Paul had to do is just turn to the left or turn to the right and not go into Macedonia or wherever it was. He's going to have those problems. Because he knew beforehand that it was through much tribulation that he would find his ministry and his involvement. So what, besides faith, motivated Paul to continue in the ministry where he was abused, he was accused, he was persecuted, he was mocked, he was put down, he was in tribulation. He found in some points where he was shipwrecked. Other places he would be beaten. Other places he found himself snake bit. Okay. Now, at this point, if you're a Protestant, you're thinking, well, he's doing something that's really displeasing God. Because, you know, they believe and they teach that if you're pleasing God, then he's going to be good to you and things are going to be nice and easy. And I see John Jacoby, you know, lifting his eyes up like, yeah, you know, if that were true, then boy, it would be easy to be a disciple of Christ. If you found that true, where the Protestants tell you that if you please God, if you please Christ, then your life will be easier. That would motivate you. But Paul did not find that. Matter of fact, he was told, okay, you're going to have problems. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have people that mock you, that discredit you, that don't believe that you're an apostle, that you shouldn't be an apostle. And so you're going to have to deal with all that besides trying to convert people in a ministry. Now, if there's anything that, you know, you could look at, anyone that you could look at in the Scriptures, other than Jesus Christ, who could have been discouraged, downhearted, depressed, motivated to go the other way, you have to say Paul. More than any other, that Jesus Christ found reason not to continue a ministry that was full of problems. How about the churches? Did they inspire him to continue in his ministry? Did they? He was a fool to the world because he preached Christ and him crucified. He preached the hope of the resurrection. And some of them in the churches that he taught at didn't even believe there was a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Now how motivating would that be to you as a speaker before Christ's children if they didn't even believe part of your ministry, part of your message? Now we're talking to a person here that was motivated to write all these books and to serve in a ministry that was abusive. Or he found the people that he served or tried to serve abusive. I mean, they stoned him. They beat him. They put him in prison. He was bound in chains on a ship and it was wrecked. He found himself afloat on an island. He picked up a piece of wood and found himself snake bit. Okay, time to turn around. Because this is not the ministry of blessing that the Protestants teach you. So my question again is, what did motivate Paul to continue in this ministry where he found abuse? A lack of respect. The Holy Spirit motivated him to continue, did it? Okay. I want you to remember that. The Holy Spirit motivated him to continue. But let me say this. In the book of Corinthians, it tells us that the Holy Spirit does not have control over us. So it didn't make him go into places where he knew he was going to get into trouble. So I'm asking you, aside from the Holy Spirit motivating him, what else motivated him as a human being? Knowing that he was going to suffer. Not knowing exactly what he might suffer in the next city, but knowing that he would suffer. It could be ridicule, it could be mockings, it could be a beating, it could be put in prison, it could be a stoning. He didn't know. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had to be available to him. And was in him. But as a human being, what would motivate someone to move on to another city after having just been left one city, maybe, where he was in prison. Or he was stoned. I mean, you know, it takes a powerful motivation, let me tell you, in the light of all this, to continue in this ministry. So what would be some of the motivating factors that would motivate Paul to continue in this sort of ministry? In Acts the 13th chapter, here at Antioch, Acts the 13th chapter, we'll open there. Acts 13. We'll find him ministering here. Let's see. This is both Paul and Barnabas, and they're coming up to Antioch, and they departed from the city and sailed to Seleucia. This is verse 4. And they went on and found themselves in the synagogues and continuing. Let's see, where do I want to get to now? Let's see. He's preaching to the ministry here, or excuse me, to the folks here at Antioch. And many of them, it looks like, verse 43, many of them wanted to continue with him. They're religious proselytes. They follow Paul and Barnabas. And then continuing, he goes down to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They were envious of the fact that now their attention was going focused somewhere besides themselves. So what was their motivation? To be lifted up in the eyes of the people, were it not? So they were filled with envy here in verse 45 when Paul is getting some of the folks' attention. And they spoke against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you in the synagogue, you Jews. But seeing you put put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we're going to in turn go to the Gentiles. So here he sees rejection coming from his own people. And it says, verse 47, for so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you a light of the Gentiles, and that you should be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. What was the motivation to go on? Chapter 14, verse 1 says, and they came to pass, they went to Iconium. And they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews and spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And they continued to divide in that city. But verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided and was part with held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So everywhere he went, he was stirring up things because of the message that he had, because of the person he was, because a lot of the Jews remember the fact that he persecuted, you know, their kind. That is, those that called themselves disciples of Christ. Now he's turned coat. He's not one of the Judahites anymore that followed Judaism, but was following the Christ and his teachings. And so they distrusted him. He was a turncoat. He was a traitor to them. And the Jews that were actually converted saw Paul, and they didn't like him because he had persecuted some of their own that were disciples of Christ, even putting some in prison, and consented unto the death of Stephen, so they didn't like him. Okay. But he kept going back. Verse 5, and when he was there, was an assault made on both the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, and to use them despitefully, and they stoned them. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities like Iconium and unto the region that lies around about. And there they preached the gospel. Let's see, I want to See if I pick up any more of that. I think that's where I want to drop that at this point. Let's see. In chapter 15, we look at this. Again, the Jews troubling the Gentiles. About the idea of circumcision. So there was a lot of heartburn from the Jews themselves concerning the Gentiles. And the Jews that were practicing Judaism still and circumcision had said to the Gentiles that you cannot have salvation unless you become circumcised, which was an Old Testament ritual that they went through at that particular time before the coming of Christ. So here he found himself dealing with the Jews again and trying to discredit some of the things that they were teaching. Chapter 16. Here he takes Timothy, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that they were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. In verse 16, they're moved to go to Macedonia because of a vision, he says, he experienced in verse 9, he was told to go to Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia. In verse 16, it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met him, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, that was their their livelihood. And means of him casting out that evil spirit within the same woman, they lost their source of income. So it made them happy, didn't it? Well, they were upset about it. Verse 19. And when their master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace and to the rulers. And they beat them. Verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them in safety. In chapter 17, it talks about the Jews moved with envy. Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks and a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring out the people. And he said in verse 6 that these people have turned the world upside down and come here also. They heard about Paul. They heard his reputation. They heard about his ministry. They heard about the uproar over there in different cities that he came to. Well, what about Ephesus? When he comes to Ephesus, same thing. Let's see, I want to go to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul because he troubled the city and they were afraid for his life. And Silas by night unto Berea, who cometh thither, went into the synagogue to the Jews. So Paul's a man of abuses, is he? He's bringing abuse on himself because he continues to try to go to the synagogues of the Jews and convert some of the Jews. Find yourself here in Berea. And it talks about verse 11, that they were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures, whether the things that they heard were so. Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately he was sent away. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 33. We're going to Athens here now. He was preaching the good news and talked about how at times, verse 30, that those that were ignorant of God winked at. But now commands everywhere all men to repent when they hear the good news. Verse 33, so Paul departed from them because verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So every place that Paul went, there was all sorts of an uproar, a problem. And it continues. And chapter 18, in verse 6, here we find Paul in Corinth. Talking about the people. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. So it takes Paul in his ministry quite a while to get the point in his own mind that the Jews aren't going to hear me. One half of them know that I persecuted the people who called themselves Christians or disciples of Christ. And the other half know that I turned from my Judaism and went towards the discipleship of Christ and now preach Christ. So I have no place with the Jews. I'm not going to find any, though, or very few of them, that will continue with me for any period of time. So he left. He departed, as it says in verse 33. What about in chapter 18 in Corinth? Verse 6 says here, they oppose themselves. He says, your blood be on your shoulder. In verse 9, it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. Talking about God, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about motivation to go into another city, and that I'm not going to allow them to hurt you to the point of death. Didn't mean his ministry was not going to be without ridicule, without scorn, without disputing people. People denying his ministry, denying his apostleship, discounting his ministry, discounting his apostleship. It didn't mean he was going to be without any sort of problems yet in his ministry. Because it says, they continued there, verse 11, for 6 months teaching the word of God. And when Galileo was the deputy of the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So he's not going to be without problems wherever he goes. He knows that. And to what Calvin said, the Holy Spirit would motivate him to go on. And what did he tell him? That, okay, you know, you're not going to die. You're not going to die because I have much people in this particular city and I want you to continue here for a while. So he continued 6 months. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit didn't tell him to stick around after 6 months. They thrust him out and he left. Well, things are going to get better, right? Chapter 19. He's in Ephesus, verse 8. And he spoke in the synagogue boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he had to persuade. He had to dispute. Continually in every city, people opposed him. Now, I want to tell you something. My ministry has been nothing like this. And if it was, it would take a voice from God, I think, to make me want to go into a place where I wasn't wanted, where I wasn't appreciated. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. I'm not that motivated. I'm not that moved by the Spirit. I'm not that encouraged by the Spirit to put up with this type of abuse. But then again, I'm not Paul, the apostle. So you see, I'm a lesser person, by far. And it wouldn't take me that much to realize that, okay, they just don't like me, so therefore, why will I, increase my abuse by going to them? And, you know, my motivation level will be as low as it could get. I tell you for sure. You know, it doesn't take much encouragement for me, but it takes some. And one of the things that I don't do in my ministry is to try to take things personally. When I did hear just one little disgruntlement at the feast this year, just one, I didn't take it personally. Because if I had, I probably would have been offended. But I was not offended because, you know, I knew it wasn't just aimed right at me. Even though I was in the mix of what the person was talking about, it wasn't just aimed directly at me. But there were others that were getting the brunt, you know, of this particular dissertation by this person. So, and, you know, that's one of the things that helps me continue and not be motivated to step back when things like that happen, because I tend not to take them personally. You know, everybody has to let off steam every now and then, even me. So, but I'm not Paul. I couldn't continue, I don't think, under circumstances like this. When the Holy Spirit tells me, to go on and speak and boldly, and not hold your peace. Verse 10 of chapter 18, "For I am with you. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." He did it for six months, and after that, they pretty much drove him out. A ministry of respect? No. I don't think so. Not by many. Certainly there was by some. And I think by and large that you'll find that most of these situations probably, in at least some of them, I think the minority were those that were crying the loudest against Paul, whereas the minority was like the silent majority that was spoken of several years ago by one of our presidents. That there was a silent majority that was with Paul. But they also feared and probably were afraid for their own lives and didn't openly support him a lot of times when they probably should have. So then he gets to, as I say, in chapter 19. And he's speaking for 3 months, it says in verse 8, disputing, persuading. And then verse 9, "But when different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples." You know, he had to separate those people from the naysayers and had to take a private congregational place over here somewhere else because he just couldn't work in that type of atmosphere where most of them were just, you know, they were dead set against him. Nothing was going to be, peaceful. And that's one of the things I require of my congregations is peace. Okay? Because I can't operate when there's not peace. I just can't. I'm just not going to. But he has to separate his people away, it says here. And verse 9, he separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And they wrought, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And a lot of people were healed. Now that could motivate you. Where you knew that God was working through your hands, that you could touch somebody, or even a handkerchief from your own body was sent to someone, and it could heal someone. I mean, absolutely, that would motivate. But we in the ministry today don't have that type of motivation. Or do we? No, we don't. We don't have that type of healing in our ministry. Openly, like it was back then. But what we have now is a spiritual healing. And if there's something that can't, if there's nothing else that can motivate a minister, it's to know that somebody is healed in the mind, in the heart, where it all matters. Because that's where the new creature in Christ is. And for me, that's where it's at. That's my motivation. That's where I get a sense of encouragement. When I see people motivated to change and to do the will of God. Here, there's a lot of healings taking place. And then he's even casting out evil spirits in the name of... there were some trying to actually cast out evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus and by Jesus whom Paul preached. And they said to these people, "Jesus we know, Paul we know, but you, we don't know you." And so those evil spirits came into them. Now, talks about verse 17 that the Greeks, and they saw all these things, and the Jews, and a fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they continued, counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So they took these valuable books because, guess what? Books were scarce. You didn't get on Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or the other one over here. I can't even think of the name of it now. You didn't go and order a book and it came to your doorstep. They were worth a lot of money. They were few and they were scarce. And these were books that were all types of curious arts. I take that to mean that things that you're not supposed to dabble into, but yet you can make a living off of. And they burnt those because they knew that God was the one true God and there was no other gods. So he found some, I guess you might find places inside most of the cities, most of the churches, little coves of peace, little coves of disciples who responded to his ministry, and those that were motivating him to continue. It just takes a few. Because remember, God's church is small. He works with a remnant in every generation. Let's see, verse 29. And this is after he raised an uproar. Let's see, I want to go down to verse... it says, verse 23, and at the same time there was no small stir about that way. And for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. And what was Paul doing? He was stirring up the community. There were some that were forsaking this Diana. So the people wouldn't buy the crafts that he made, the images of Diana. So he saw his livelihood going down. And the people were stirred up about it, and they were angry at him. In verse 29 it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, Paul had a way of doing that. He walked into a city, and he would have one side for him, and have the other side for somebody else. Have one side the Jews, and the other side the Greeks. One side the converted Jews that didn't like him, and then there were some converted Jews, newly converted, who didn't maybe know of Paul's reputation, or maybe knew that that was the man before his conversion, and they accepted him. So everybody was like, you know, they were accusing each other of being idiots. You believe in Paul? They don't say, well, you must be an idiot, because you don't. I mean, he had that effect on the city because there was so much visceral intent behind these people. You know, they either supported him greatly or they discounted him to a great. I mean, it was just like, well, just like Democrats and Republicans. Absolutely. I mean, it was just that visceral. And he would stir up a city wherever he went. And this, my Bible says up here at the top, the uproar of Ephesus. And guess who's behind it all? Paul. Paul, the greatest minister other than Jesus Christ that I could show to you would be Paul. Yet there was so much that people hated about him. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. Never knowing what he was going to find in a city and what he might encounter, but still going back. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For me personally, if I were told that, there wouldn't be much motivation for me to go. Because if I couldn't find a more pleasant, peaceful setting in another city, why bother to make the trip, to make the effort, to put out the energy? And you know, a lot of times Paul worked for his own living, plus his ministry. So if he had to work with his own hands and spend his own money to go to another city where he found the same results, where is the motivation? If you were a minister of God and you found yourself in that position, what would motivate you personally to continue to preach and be a minister of Jesus Christ? What would motivate you? I mean, talk about a Rodney Dangerfield of the ministry. I mean, he tops them all. I tell you, I don't get no respect. I mean, you know, he just, wherever he went, he found abuse of all sorts, and he knew it when he left from one city to another. So where was the motivation? Now, several weeks ago, I was involved in a seminar that was presented over our intranet. There was a man that was speaking about things that motivate people. And he made a statement that motivation comes from a lot of different places. And when we read some of these these verses here, we find that Paul is motivated by small groups of people that do respond to the ministry and are changed. And that's pretty much motivation enough, I think, for me. To find people who receive the Word of God, and are motivated to change, to repent, to receive baptism, to receive God's Spirit. That's enough. And that's a healing. That's a miracle. So miracles still happen. Healings still happen. But I'm not talking physical stuff here. But he said that our expectations drive our behaviors. So with that in mind, what drove Paul's behavior? It's what he expected when he arrived. He expected to find a few. That God would move in response to his ministry to repentance. That's enough. That's where it's at. That's the motivation. That's what drove him. He wanted to find a few and win a few for Christ. That's all it takes. Just a few. And guess what? That's about all you're going to get. And today, the ministry of Jesus Christ is still disrespected among the Protestant and Catholic community. They discredit our ministry. And they call those of us who would follow the edicts of Christ and of God the Father, the commandments, for example, the Sabbath, for example, the holy days, for example, being willing to give up a good paying job, for example, be willing to give up friends, give up associations, give up promotions, give up whatever for Christ is ludicrous. Because they teach that if you're a good person, quote unquote, that you're going to receive the blessings of God. Now, I believe that myself. If you're talking about being a good person, as being one that follows the examples of Christ, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow my example. And if you love me, be willing, Luke 14, I believe it is. I believe that's a chapter. If you want to be my disciple, give up. Give up. Give up. And some of the disciples says, well, we've given up families, we've given up homes, we've given up all these things. What, you know what? He said, I'll tell you one thing. When you receive your reward in the kingdom of God, you're going to be paid much, much more. But is that the motivation Paul had? I don't think so. Remember what this man said. Our expectations drive our behaviors. Therefore, we should focus and be centered around God's will. Not for us so much if we have a ministry. And we all have a ministry. Whether you're talking to a co-worker, or you're talking to one of your family members, or you're talking to the man at Walmart's or the woman at Walmart's, you plant a seed here, you plant a seed there. The motivation behind it would drive you to talk to that person, knowing that you're probably going to be not received. That doesn't affect you, though, does it? If you have the motivation that Paul had, and you expect the things that Paul expected, and again, our expectations drive our behavior. He also talked about attitude in that particular seminar. One of the things he said about attitude is contagious. Now, if you're in a ministry, and like Paul was, and you're around people, and they find you compelling, you know, I mean, they're attracted to what you have to say, they're attracted to your service, they're attracted to your steadfastness, they're attracted to your, you know, you keep going forward in the light of all these things that are happening to you, and despite of all the trials and tribulations, they find that appealing to them, that's going to be contagious. You ever walked into a room? Or if you, no, I'm going to put this. Have you ever been in a room of people that were just, you know, having a good time? I mean, they were just good fellowship and good laughter and just a good mood, a good spirit there. And some sourpuss walks into the room. and see the effect that one sourpuss has on the whole crowd. Don't tell me it doesn't affect you. It does. So in the light of all that, you had to see that Paul was driven in a ministry where there wasn't that much respect. But all he was seeking was to motivate people to repentance. And for Paul, it was enough. Attitude's contagious. It's more important than skills. Attitude. You can take a mediocre basketball player and put him in a, or maybe he's above mediocre, but he's not great. He could be a Stockton. You know, he was pretty much a selfless player. Played with Utah. I don't think they ever played on a championship team, but you know, they had the mailman there playing with him, who was the big star of the group in most people's eyes. But Stockton was a selfless guy who came up with the ball. He was the one that was kind of feed the ball off to the person that was open, and he kind of motivated the whole group, and he kind of led the whole group, and they fed off of his selflessness. And he was more willing to give the ball to the mailman or somebody else than to shoot it himself and take the accolades for being the game winner or players, whatever. Somebody that's not motivated by self-interest. And that sort of thing is contagious, and it's more important to be have a good attitude, whatever you're doing, than having skills. Taking ownership. And if there's no involvement, then there can't be any ownership. Paul took ownership of his ministry. He understood what it was going to be. He understood it was not going to be a pleasant thing physically. I mean, when you're snake bit, when you're shipwrecked, when you're beaten, when you're tortured, when you're stoned, you know, you're put in chains, when you're ridiculed, when you're mocked, laughed at, when you find all these people opposed to you, you know, taking ownership of something like that is just, it's not that compelling to most people. He also had a lot of emotional intelligence. Paul had to have a lot of emotional intelligence. Because you can take the most skilled person in any trait, any endeavor, the most skilled person, and if you can unravel that person, if you can rattle his chains, rattle his nerves, that's one thing I can say about our present president. Whatever you think about him, it doesn't matter to me what you think. Whether you like him or you don't, it doesn't matter to me, because I put them all in the same category. You know, they've got a rough, you know, they got a rough road to hoe. You know, they might have any president, I don't care who it is going to have half and half or stirred up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's not going to be a pleasant thing. I don't care. Hear what he does, because the other side's going to oppose. It's just the way it is nowadays. That's just our culture. You know, respect. Well, half will and half won't. I don't care who it is. Doesn't matter. What? I don't care what affiliation they are of. Doesn't matter. But I'm saying to you that to have an emotional quality, and you know, like he was standing up before the whole Congress, and he was giving the speech, and for the first time in my memory, and I've been around a little while, I heard one man just openly, "You're a liar!" You know, and not true. You know, his composure. It's kind of like in the book of Proverbs where it says that a person that doesn't open their mouth seems to be wise. Now, in a situation like that, most of us, if we were, you know, called a liar right up front like that, affronted in that situation, would want to retaliate. It's just human nature. And Paul didn't take things so personally. He knew that these people were deceived by the God of this world. He didn't take it personally. He had an emotional stability about him. And that's worth more. I'll tell you, emotional equality is better than intellectual quality. An EQ, emotional quality, is much better than an IQ. For the smartest person to get unrattled by a person that I would probably not use a flattering word about, that could rattle somebody just to get under his skin, just to expose his lack of emotional quality. And that's what they're trying to do. You know, when they attack you personally, they're trying to get to your emotional quality. And as long as you can keep that and still preach the Word of God, that's something. Emotional quality is much better than intellectual quality any day. Because we get rattled and we say things that we shouldn't. And what does that do? Even those that support you will find themselves in a rough situation to continue to support you. So therefore, Paul was motivated by his expectations and driven by those, and his behaviors respond in kind. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, begin to look at some of the things that he encountered here. While you're turning there, I want to tell you that he was in the Corinthian church. Many of them had been swayed by this point in time by false teachers, and they stirred up the people against Paul. He found himself having to defend his apostolic conduct, his character, and the explaining of his ministry. He had to qualify it. And he embarks on a defense of his ministry in terms of his message, his circumstances, his motives behind his ministry, because they accused him of all sorts of motives. They accused him of wanting to do the ministry for money. And he said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll not take anything from you Corinthians. I'll work by the work of my hands, so that you won't have occasion to tell me that I'm working for you for the money. That was not a motivation for Paul. Money was not a motivation, but yet they accused him of it in his ministry. They opposed him about his conduct. And then he starts having to admonish the believers to separate themselves from defilement. He expresses his discomfort, at Titus in the news of their change of heart. So he begins to get some reprieve here and finds in his ministry that these people are responding in kind. And he concludes in the book of 2 Corinthians, his epistle with a defense of his apostolic authority. By this time you would think that they would know that he was an apostle. He had to defend his apostolic authority and the credentials. And he also has to direct his energy toward a rebellious minority in the Corinthian church. His meekness in their presence in no way diminishes his authority as an apostle. And he's also forced to boast about his knowledge, his integrity, his accomplishments, his sufferings, his visions, and his miracles. And also he plans to visit them a third time in hopes that they repent before he does, so that he will not have to use severity in his ministry, a thing that he did not like to do. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, he talks about verse 4, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we also are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So Paul was motivated, moved by his expectations, and they drove his behavior to continue, in spite of all these things, to continue to press forward in his ministry, even at the point of having to boast about his ministry, which he would rather not to do. He said of his ministry, he said, I want you to understand this. That verse 8, for we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in all Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That would be tough to deal with in the ministry, where you got to the point where you would just rather that it would end altogether. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not even trust ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. So he moved to God for his deliverance. You also helping together by prayer for us. That was another thing that drove Paul to continue in his ministry, because there were some that would show a ray of hope to Paul by praying for him. A little bit of encouragement, whatever it might be. He said, praying for us that the gift be bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He relished in the fact that there would be some that would show a spark of encouragement to him. In chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. For he knew the first person that he was going to have to please was his creator, was God. Then after that, the people. But if he pleased God first, he knew that the people would follow those who God was calling. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is verse 10. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, those that oppose Paul, he says, you're going to be able to glory in my ministry and oppose those who glory in their presence and their appearance among you. He says, by the things which I do, you will know my ministry. And let's see. In verse... that's where I want to stop right there. Now, chapter 6, verse 4. Talking about his ministry, he said, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, again, trying to persuade them, trying to convince them, to not believe the naysayers, but approving ourselves as ministers, or commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor, evil report, good report. Republican, Democrat, whatever. As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How could Paul, in the light of all of these things that he suffered, continue to rejoice if he was driven by this, just the physical things of this life? He couldn't. But he was driven and motivated by the spiritual things that were taking place in other people. As poor, yet making many rich. Making many rich. What did he mean by that? That by his ministry, many would come to the Creator in repentance, in baptism, in receiving God's Spirit to the first resurrection, to receiving all things. For the promise is to Christ and those that are in Christ as heirs of all things, nothing being held back. He says, as poor in this life, yeah. Yet making many rich. I'll never forget a letter we got from a lady down in Doddridge who lived in a house. I've told you this before. But she lived in a house that didn't have any siding on it. All it had was that black tar paper like you put on a roof before you put down the shingles. That was her siding. That was her house. That was her dwelling place. That was her abode. She said, but I am rich. In the proceeding of this little note that she wrote to Claire and I, she says, because I'm a child of God, I'm rich. She knew she wasn't going to have anything in this life. She knew that when people drove down that road and saw that house, they would pity her. They would laugh at the house. They would mock her. They would not mock the people that lived in that house. That she would be disrespected. That she would be looked down upon. She told us in that letter, the last part of it, she says, but I'm a child of God. I'm rich. If our motivation, expectation is by the things that we can accumulate in this life. We are of all men most miserable. So the things that motivate us, the things that motivate the ministry, is seeing those who benefit spiritually from our preaching. That's what motivated Paul. That's what motivates every minister that I know of. He talks about also in chapter 7 and verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Bring it on, Paul says. You know, it's like he's a man that's a glutton for punishment. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. There was no rest for him. The only respite that he had was when he was with children of God who were like-minded, like we were at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we come back into the world and we're thrust out with the world, and you know, you're mingled with disbelievers, and you know, maybe you can plant some seeds somewhere, hope to God that you can, but it's difficult. It's hard. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. They wanted to see Paul again. They cared for him. A small little respite in a city somewhere far off where Paul could find people who cared for him. That's all he needed. And that's what was motivation enough for him. Verse 12, wherefore I thought, though I wrote to you, I did it for this cause, his cause that had done the wrong. Not for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Talking about the letter that he wrote when he's, 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, where that man was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. Verse 13, therefore we comfort you in your comfort. Yeah, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Because Titus had visited those people and and when he come back to Paul, he gave a good report about their spirit, about their faith, about their circumstance with Christ. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For I have boasted, if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Paul was motivated by these few people. That's what drove him. In chapters 8, you can read about the liberality of the Macedonians, how they gave to the, and they were poor themselves, but gave to other churches. That inspired Paul. He talked about his spiritual authority in chapter 10. His sufferings in chapter 11. The glory in his infirmities in chapter 12. Let's go there right quick, just chapter 12. Let's see. He says here in verse 17, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? In the same steps? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And what did he get for that? It says, therefore, I fear lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you unto you as such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should be well many, which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they committed. So we find a church here that Paul dealt with, among all the other things he had to deal with, that was so talented, so gifted, yet so perverted in their ways. And he had such a time with them. Chapter 13, verse 3. He says, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he delivered by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know, you're talking about me. You're examining me. You're always wondering about my ministry. You're wondering about my apostleship. He said, at the end of this letter, I want you to examine yourselves. He's kind of like the person that points the finger at someone else. And the guy says, well, there's four more pointing back at him. So it reminds me of Christ saying that, you know, you look for the speck in another person's eyes, the flaws, when there's a beam in your own eye. He says, I want you to examine yourselves, unless you be reprobates. But, verse 60 says, I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you should do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. You know, don't do it because I want you to do it. Just don't do it for Paul. Do it for the love of God, because it's the right thing to do. He says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. I'll conclude with the 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Beginning in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let it do it according to the ability which God has given him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't think it strange when these fiery trials come upon you and test you. Verse 13, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and the God rest upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Don't be an evildoer, a busybody. In verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Paul was not motivated by money. He was not motivated by necessarily the accolades that are laid upon some in the ministry. But he was motivated by those who responded to the ministry of Jesus Christ, to those who reached out to him in repentance, wanting to be baptized, to receive the Spirit of God, and to walk with Christ. For Paul, those few were enough.